Good morning. Glad to see each of you this morning. Glad to be in your presence and be able to have the opportunity to share the Word of God. Today marks a grim milestone in our country. It's 50 years ago today that the Supreme Court of the United States legalized murder in the womb. And then the last 50 years, 64 million babies were killed. That's the most innocent blood there is. And God our Father said in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 that He hates hands that shed innocent blood. We were thankful to God in 2022 that the Supreme Court at least gave us a chance, but we've still got a lot of work to do. Abortion is still legal. So yes, we still have work to do. The blood that has been shed in abortion is staining the legacy of our nation. But the blood that stained the cross gives us hope. And as long as we cling to Christ and we cling to the principles of the Bible, we can cling to the hope of not only eradicating such a Holocaust, but we can look forward with joy and confidence that someday heaven can be our home. It was long thought that blood was the vehicle that simply carried disease in the human body, and that blood was not essential for life itself, but man eventually changed his thinking in that regard. And in fact, blood being such a victim, or such a villain, was prevalent even in the early days of our nation when our first president was sick and they drained, it is reported, up to over a third of his capacity of blood, and he bled to death. Bloodletting still has its treatments. I know people that have a disease called hemochromatosis or iron overload that one of the treatments for that is to give a pint of blood. And you would think that that blood could be given to people who suffer from a deficiency of iron, but that's not the case, and I don't understand why. I just add that to the list of things I don't understand. But we know, it's common knowledge, at least in our time today, that blood is essential for the life of the body. And science supports this. We each contain somewhere between 4 and 5 quarts of blood, and it carries oxygen throughout our bodies. It carries nutrients from the digestive system to the bodies. It helps us to get rid of waste from our body, and it contains a natural defense against infection, our white blood cells. The Bible also tells us that our blood is essential for life. In fact, it was given instruction in the very earliest days of recorded history in Genesis chapter 9, that the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And we're told in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But blood is also essential, not only for our physical lives, but it is essential for our spiritual lives as well. We see in the Old Testament that blood was essential for the atonement that was offered at that time. And atonement has various nuances and shades of meaning. It means to appease or to cover over, to propitiate, to reconcile. It's even related to the word that is used when Noah was commanded to cover the ark with pitch inside and out. The blood of Jesus, of course, covers our sin, and the blood of bulls and goats under the old covenant would cover sin in such a way that it would prolong one's death sentence, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. It was the atoning blood of a perfect lamb without blemish and without spot that saved Israel from the death angel right before the Exodus began in chapter 12 and verse 7. We learn again from Leviticus 17:11, not only do we learn there that the blood is essential for physical life, but we see in the latter part of the verse where Moses writes, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And likewise, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, the bull, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. So even from the oldest days of biblical history, we learn that blood was essential for human life, and that blood was vital and necessary for our spiritual well-being as well. But it was not only limited to the Old Testament that blood was essential for such atonement. We learn in our reading today and from the memorial feast of which we just partook that blood is essential in the New Testament for the spiritual life as well. And as our Lord said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this blood is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That last clause, of course, for the remission of sins being found in Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he said that man should repent and be baptized for the very same reason. So I'm here to tell you this morning that if Christ had to shed his blood before we could have the remission of sins, brethren and friends, we must be baptized and repent before we can have that same forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received atonement. How did we receive the atonement from Jesus? Because he shed his blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So I want us for the next few moments take a look at three specific points regarding the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for many, for the remission of sins. We want to look first at the powerful nature of the blood of Jesus. And then we want to notice the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And then finally, the procurability of the blood of Jesus. And Jesus did indeed shed his blood on that cruel cross at Calvary. We know from Matthew's account of the gospel in chapter 27 and verse 26 that our Lord was scourged at the hand of the Roman lictors. They beat Jesus within nearly an inch of his life, and I can say that with some degree of certainty because many people, it's recorded in history, who were destined to be crucified did not survive the scourging. If the Roman lictor got a little too zealous or a little too careless with his job, he would kill the victim to be crucified. Jesus, no doubt, was beaten all he could stand as far as his physical life. Jesus was not going to die from a scourging. It was predestined that Jesus would die on the cross. And no matter how severely they beat our Lord, he would not die from that beating. He would die on the cross. We know he shed his blood when they, no doubt, jammed that crown of thorns upon his brow in Matthew 27 and verse 29. It was a crown of thorns for the very reason that it was not to be a comfortable crown. And it no doubt pierced the flesh of our Lord's brow, and blood no doubt ran down our Lord's face as a result of that crown. We know from verse 35 of Matthew 27 that our Lord was crucified. That involved driving spikes through his wrists and his feet, no doubt, causing his blood to ooze from those wounds. And then to make sure our Lord was dead, in John's Gospel in chapter 19 and verse 34, a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and the Bible says out there came blood and water. Yes, our Lord shed blood, and in a most painful and agonizing way. And it's only because sin is such a painful and agonizing thing. But we notice in chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has great cleansing power. Because John records for us that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from our sins. That verb cleanseth is in the present active indicative form of the verb, and it means that it is a continual cleansing. It means it's an ongoing thing. It's not just something that was done at one time at our baptism, and then that was it. If that were the case, then we would have to be rebaptized every time we committed sin. But that is not the case. Because if we walk in that light as Jesus is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will keep cleansing us from our sin. But did you notice the condition? People don't like to talk about conditions. They like to think that grace just removes any condition. And that is not the case. John said, if you walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, then you have the blood. That's the protosis and the apotosis. It's an if-then statement. If this, then that. If not this, then not that. That's a very fundamental principle in logic. The cleansing power of blood is active and resides within us as long as we are walking in the glorious light of God. How do I know this? Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We know from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that Jesus Christ was that faithful witness. He was the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Saul of Tarsus was cleansed by the blood of Jesus according to the commandments of Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When he said, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Washed away from our sins in the watery grave of baptism. The blood of Jesus is what washed us from our sins, Revelation 1:5. We synthesize those verses and we can see that though we contact the blood of Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism to access the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only does Christ's powerful blood have cleansing power, it has for us redeeming power. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That was the price paid for our redemption, our being bought back. We sold our souls to the devil when we sinned, and Jesus paid the price, his shed blood, to purchase us back. And us collectively, we are the body or the church of Christ. We are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It didn't cost us our blood. It cost Jesus his blood, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom? In Christ. How do we get into Christ? For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We see in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that when they had sung a new song, saying that thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You know, years ago, as recently as in the 1950s, that in the Red Cross, blood was separated by race and color. If you were a Caucasian, your blood was kept in this place. If you were an African American, your blood was kept separate because they thought that mixing the blood would be detrimental to the patients. If they had just read their Bibles in Acts chapter 17, they would have read that God created us from one blood. But people didn't pay attention to the Bible anymore back then than they do now, it seems. Not only is Christ's blood powerful for its cleansing and for its redeeming power, it also has reconciling power. Reconciling means to be made friends again. That means you were friends with God, but then you sinned, and then you were at enmity with God. We've all done that, of all of us who are of the age of accountability, but it has nothing to do with age. It has to do with one's mentality. And I prefer to call it the mentality of accountability. Some people mature faster than others. It's a known fact that that young girls mature physically and mentally at a faster rate than do young boys. And there are some people who are 60, 70, 80 years old who don't have the mental capacity to understand the concept of sin. So it's less about an age and more about a mentality. But Christ's blood is able to bring us back into friendship, fellowship with Christ, or with God, and with God, to bring us back into agreement. And I'll be sure to tell you that it's not God or Christ who has been disagreeable. It's us. We are the ones who sinned. And our sin is what separated us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But Christ can change that because of his shed blood. In Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or drawn near through the blood of Christ, Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. We see over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'm writing so you won't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. You have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has already paid your fine. He has already served your time if you sin. Now, he's not doubting that we will never sin. He's saying, if peradventure you sin, if perhaps you sin. It's one of the unfortunate things about being a human being. It's not a matter of if we will sin. It's a matter of when. But he's saying you don't do it on purpose. There was a movie some years ago A middle-aged woman was going through a crisis of sorts, and she was waiting in the parking lot for a parking space. And just as she was about to pull in this parking space, these two young girls in a sports car zipped right in front of her. And she said, "Hey, I was waiting for that parking space." And the young girl said, "Face it, lady, we're younger and faster." Well, this made the woman very angry, as you might imagine, and she backed up her car, and she put it in drive, and she floored it, and she rammed that young girl's car. And then she did it again, and again, and again. And the girl comes running out to her and says, "Are you crazy, lady?" And she says, "Face it, I'm older and I have better insurance." But you see, that's not how we use car insurance. We don't do it that way. If we have an accident, we use our car insurance. We don't go out and plan to ram somebody and say, "I don't care, I've got insurance." That's the way it is with the blood of Christ. We cannot relax our standards and say, "Oh, well, if I sin, I've got the blood of Christ." No, it's something we use only if we have to use it. Too many people don't get that. In fact, some religions will teach you, if you want to go out and get drunked up and sin, well, you give the priest so much money and they'll give you a license to do that. We'll give you that indulgence if you want to purchase it. That's blasphemy. That's making a mockery of the cross. And yet it's in a very prominent religion today. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the covering. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Secondly, not only is Jesus' blood powerful, but the blood of Jesus is precious. Anyone's blood is precious to them. We have precious things in our lives. My mother has a saying, every time she sees a baby, I can hear it now, "Oh, how precious." Babies are precious to most of us. I know all of us in here. But precious, as used in the Bible, it means valuable, costly. It is honored. It is esteemed. It is had in reputation. And yes, just like you, my blood is precious to me. Your blood is precious to you. Christ's blood is far more precious for the eternal life that is offered in it. His blood is just think of Christ's blood in view of eternity, what it means to you. Again, it purchased the church, Acts 20:28. My blood couldn't do that. Your blood couldn't do that. No preacher's blood, no elder's blood. Not the blood of Martin Luther, not the blood of John Wesley or Alexander Campbell or anybody. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's what washed us from our sins, again, Revelation 1:5. Because it was holy blood. It was set apart for a specific purpose. Christ's blood was holy, Hebrews 10:28-29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Do you see what he's saying there? The Hebrews writer is saying that Christ's blood is holy, and woe to the man that tramples Christ's blood under his foot, as though it was a common thing. Christ's blood was holy. It was the only blood that could do what it did with relation to our sins and the forgiveness of our sins. To despise Christ's blood, that's a similar term that's found in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel," declares Jehovah. When a no good, sorry woman runs out on her family, that's what Israel had done to God. And that's the same feeling God has when you and I count the blood of Christ, or if you and I count the blood of Christ as an unholy or a common thing. I don't want to make God feel that way. Have you ever had a friend or someone that you thought was a friend turn their back on you and betray you and leave you? Then you know how God feels when people count the blood of his precious son an unholy and a common thing. And I pray that never happens to any of us. Trodden underfoot, well, that's what we do with stuff that's useless, worthless. That's what Jesus said we do with salt that's lost its flavor or its ability to sustain or to flavor. It's no longer good for use, but it's to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. Similar ideas expressed in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 when the writer says, "Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." I don't want to crucify God or Christ afresh. I don't want to put him on the cross again. I don't want to make our Lord ashamed of me. And I know you don't want to do that either. That's why the blood of Jesus is so precious. But let me tell you something else. The blood of Christ is procurable. And I only use that fancy word because it fit with the alliteration of powerful and precious. It's available. Procurable means something that you're able to procure or to get, to receive. We can attain, we can contact, we can achieve the blessings of the blood of Christ because it was appointed unto us. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. God didn't create us so he could send us to hell. He created us so he could save us, so we could be in fellowship with him in life and in eternity. Salvation was appointed to us, but it becomes available to us only through the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption found through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Again, we've looked at that verse a couple of times. That verse is packed with power and with hope for us. Not only was it appointed to us, the blood of Christ was designed to save us. Romans 5 and verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come." There is a coming wrath. But because God so loved the world and gave himself for us, because of his grace and his mercy upon us, he has given us the blood of Christ, which is the cleansing agent. The blood is what washes us from our sins. Revelation 1:5. And we must contact that precious blood. And we do so in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. That's where we contact the blood of Christ. We're dead to sin. We're buried in the watery grave. We rise to walk in newness of life. That's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A woman named Mrs. Samuel Untermeyer, wife of a late lawyer by that name, Untermeyer, she cabled her husband from Europe about a goblin tapestry. The price was $25,000. She wanted to know if she should buy it. So she sent a cable to her husband. And the husband responded, no, price too high. And she returned from Europe and she had this tapestry in her possession. And when her husband asked her why she had disregarded his reply, she showed him the cable, which read, no price too high. For man's redemption, God thought no price was too high. And so he gave us the best there was to give. And that was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've never contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to think clearly and seriously about your soul. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll repent of your sins and confess his name, it would be our great pleasure and thrill to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, where you too will contact the blood of Christ. And then, so long as you walk in the light, that blood will cleanse you from your sins. If you have been baptized, but you've not been walking in the glorious light of Christ, come back. Get back in touch with the blood. Don't leave here today if you're not in touch with the blood of Christ. Would you come now as we stand and sing?